God's Word. I tell you, after listening to so many broadcasts this week on radio and stopping by and talking to a few people also, I am so glad we studied the Bible rightly divided. What goes on in the name of religion and on the air. Every now and then, it's like a clock, a broken clock is right twice a day. And every now and then, they do get it right. Praise the Lord that they do in getting the gospel out. But it's hard when you study the Bible and you know the truth and you sit there and listen to people just gobble, just talk about things that are just so off in the left field, actually out of bounds, so it's really bad. So anyway, let's turn over to James. And we're going to highlight just a few things, just a few of the differences. Few more of the differences. The more you study God's Word, the more you see the differences between the Gospels that Peter preached and Paul preached and the children of Israel preached. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And it also says that the Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They thought, they listened to what was said, and then they compared it with the Scriptures to see whether those things Paul was saying were actually true. And that's how we think, is think critically. We think about, we hear the Word of God, and we compare it with the Scripture, God's Word, the standard we go by, and you always compare it there, and there's where you can find if it's true or not. So if I say something is wrong, you'll know by the Word of God that I say something wrong. For instance, when we study the Word of God and we hear something that's wrong, it makes us cringe inside. Well, I'll give you an idea, an example on common everyday terms of how important it is to study it accurately. A few years ago, I worked with Brother Dwayne one summer as a super assistant, helping out. And I had an idea on how to work with this one patient. And I mentioned this idea. And he said, "No way, Jose, number one, do you want this person to be a cripple? And do you want a lawsuit?" Because he knew what he was talking about. He knew physical therapy. He knew the plan of action on get this person rehabilitated. And yet I was giving my injecture of something I thought would work, but it was so far off base that what I would have done would have caused the man to have a problem with his walking and be a cripple, and then we'd probably invite a lawsuit. Because he knew his field, and he studied to show himself approved in his field to get the licensing, the testing, and now he has a practice. So when I was there trying to give my 2 cents worth, I'm glad it was whacked off, because that would have caused that person to have a problem in rehabilitation. And it's the same thing with the Word of God, how important it is to get it right. Because when we steer being wrong, we end up with the life of religion. And I was in 25, 30 years of religion, and it just drives you insane. Because you cannot make the apples be oranges. It just drives you bananas. That's what I know. So that wasn't my original. Anyway, I told you, book of James. Now, James chapter 1, verse 1. Here's your first clue. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the body of Christ, which are all over the world, to the 12 tribes, which are scattered abroad. When were they scattered? In Acts chapter 8. There's a scattering, and they're scattered abroad, and James is writing a book quickly, because James is executed in chapter 12 of the book of Acts. And if you read this book, this is the reason why I personally believe that James, the brother of John, wrote this book, because he's nicknamed the Sons of Thunder in the Gospels. He and John are asking the Lord Jesus Christ, "Those guys didn't like you very much. Should we call down fire from heaven like Elijah did and consume them?" And the Lord rebuked them. But they were always going to, "Let's get them. Oh, let's get them back." And the same thing with James. It's a hard-hitting book in warning the people who are scattered abroad, stay true to the faith. We are selling out, having all things common, and we keep true to the faith. And how do you keep true to the faith? It's by doing what the Lord commanded you to do by His commandments. And you're going to find in the book of James that the word blood is not mentioned in there. the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not missionary. This is the book of action. Action, action, action. You've got to do works. Continue on in verse 12. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. Now, what do you think that trying is? That's a trial of their faith. John the Baptist warned they're going to be baptized by fire. The Lord told them they're going to be baptized by fire. And even in the book of Acts, the first part, they're baptized with a trial in their faith. It's a trying of their faith. What is the end result of that trial? The crown of life, of course. Well, what causes them to get the crown of life? Somewhere during that trial and that temptation, something happens that allows them to get the crown of life. Well, what is it? Death. Exactly. Death. Death. That is, they endure to the very end. They either live out their life enduring to the very bitter end, or they get killed. More than likely, they get killed. And that's when they receive the crown of life. Years ago, in 1970, I think it was 77, I heard a preacher preach on this passage alone, that when people have endured temptation and they've overcome that temptation, that God gives them the crown of life on that sin. Let's just say you have a sin of greed. And you just work on it and you endure it and you finally learn how to save money and give your money away properly and do things right with your money and you're not greedy anymore, then you've had the victory. You get a crown of life for that. And that's what was commonly preached in the Southern Baptist churches when I was a part of, that you endure the temptation and you overcome that sin and then God gives you a crown of life. It wasn't even talking something anything close to that. It was enduring the temptations given you as you progress through this life, holding out to the very end, holding fast to the name of Jesus Christ whom you've trusted in. And this is not the body of Christ trust in trusting for faith. This is believing that Jesus Christ is your Messiah, the Son of God, that He was raised from the dead. And we're going to have all things common, sell out, and become one in the kingdom of heaven, but you're going to have to give up your life. And so when he says, blessed is the man, how happy is that man that endureth temptation, when he is tried, when he's finished with his faith, he receives the crown of life. And you find that in Revelation. They get robes, they get crowns, and they have a special job to do. Let's continue on. I'm going to highlight just some things in the book of James to show that we are not in the book of James. All scripture is given for us, but not all scripture is given to us to keep. For instance, as we have said many times, it's very simple. We don't build a boat every time it starts raining. And thank goodness we had some rain, but they'd laugh at us anyway if we built a boat. But if you live in an area which gets 60 to 70 inches of rain a year, you might consider building a boat. What would it do? It would just help you get across the river when it floods. It won't be the saving of your household. And we don't... Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why don't you go over to East Riverside in Austin and try to be a peacemaker there on 9 o'clock Saturday night? I was there 1 week ago, Saturday night, 9 o'clock. I wanted to get out of there. It was dangerous. People running red lights. There was a gunshot. And I'm getting home. I want to get out of there. I don't want to be a peacemaker there. And they shall be called the sons of God. I might be called a quick son of God because I'll be resurrected real quick if I got shot. It's ludicrous for you to try to do something that's not written to you. All right, continue on. Verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That could be applicable today. But verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. It really sounds like the body of Christ teaching, isn't it? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the father and widows, or fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and keep himself unspotted from the world. Will that get you saved? No. It's impossible. These are things you must do to show that you have a faith. Christ said, let your light so shine before men that they glorify your God in heaven. Who was he talking to? He was talking to a group of Jewish people who knew the law to be an example in front of other Jewish people who knew the law but didn't keep it. so that they would glorify God and maybe come over to their side and realize that Jesus Christ that they're talking about is the one they better start believing in. He was talking to people who understood that they need a sign. A sign, a sign. If you do good things, I might think you're a good person. That's great. But when these people did good things that they were supposed to do, they glorified God. That person is doing exactly what God told them to do. How? How would they know that? By the law. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, body, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. And we don't... It's hard to love our neighbors ourselves. Our neighbor doesn't do things right. And they drive on our side of the road and ruin our grass. And doggone, I'm going to set it on fire. That's what I'm going to do. Look at our way of thinking. We're Gentiles. We can't keep this law. And if you think you can keep this law, try going to Jerusalem 3 times a year to present yourself before the Lord. Where are you going to present yourself at? Let's continue on. Look in chapter 2. Look at verse 5. Well, let's start in verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, okay, you got rich and the poor. And then they have respect towards him. They're doing wrong. I understand that. But verse 6 says, but ye have despised the poor. This is rich. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat of God? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? What should we do in this situation? Tell them to give their money away? No, share the gospel of Christ. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. You see that there's a differentiating? This rich man who will not love his neighbors himself has a problem. They show respect. There's partiality. He's telling them, you cannot do this. This is not the way of salvation in the kingdom of heaven. There's no partiality. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Let's continue on. Look in verse... In fact, look in verse... 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me. Who requires a sign? The Jews. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O man, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So in order to keep your salvation, to show that you have salvation, your works have to continue. What about the body of Christ? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift. Gift. Does anyone take those gifts back? God doesn't. He gives a gift, and it's a free gift. There is no saying now... This is a free gift for Brother Johnny. If you don't live up to my standards, I'm going to take that gift back. It's a free gift. It's a giving gift. I love what's said here all the time, that God does not require anything of you for salvation. And that's true. He doesn't even require anything of you to... You have to do this. In fact, all of Paul's commandments and things are all put in such a way that it is a... I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I urge you, I wish you to do this, but so you won't have this happen, and as far as your earthly life is concerned. But it has nothing to do with salvation. It's always an encouragement to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. But here, he is showing you, if you don't have works, your faith is in vain. It's worthless. We might say the same thing about one another. This person doesn't do any works. Well, what would you do? What does it matter? Is he saved? Is she saved? Do they have a testimony of salvation? How would I know that you're saved? By good works? There's a group over in Utah that does a lot of good works. I lived there for a couple of weeks, or actually a month, on an assignment. And boy, there's a lot of good works going on there. It was really pretty good. Are they saved? If they haven't trusted Christ or not, and they do it all the time, and they live by it. Just don't take their food. I tell you what, that's what you cross them. It's like me. Don't take my food. Anyway, it's works without faith. I mean, works without faith, or faith without works, is dead. It's useless. In fact, turn over back to your left to Romans. Romans chapter 4. before I was saved and right after I got saved, I actually understood these things, that there was something different about these two passages, James 2, Romans 4. And I also knew that in Ephesians chapter 4, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then it says, and I read also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that for by one Spirit are we all baptized in the body of Christ. And I thought about those verses, and as I've said many times, I went and asked my pastor at that time, what about this Ephesians 4 passage where it says one baptism? And then John says there's a couple of baptisms. Jesus Christ lists four baptisms. And what about comparing which one's the most important? It seems like, and this is a 17-year-old boy trying to tell a pastor, it seems like this one in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is very, very, very important. And yet there's one baptism in chapter 4 of Ephesians. What do we believe and what do we think? It threw him a curveball. I actually threw a good one. And he answered, well, now we're Baptist, and we believe you must be baptized after you're saved. And I asked, well, what does that do for you? Does it save you? No. And then I threw this curveball again. It says in Mark 16 that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then all of these works shall follow. And he said, well, we're Baptists, and we believe you must have an example of a baptism before all believers and show them that you're saved. And of course, I'm 17 years old, I'm lost, but I'm searching the scriptures, and it's just not computing, it's not adding up, and I need more input. And so it's just a dichotomy, it's bumping against each other. Why are there differences? And this went on for years until I walked through these doors, and within 5 minutes I had most of my questions answered, realizing there is a difference. Romans chapter 4. Verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father pertaining to the flesh has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That's the problem with works, it's a debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of a man who unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And then verse 10, how was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Before he gave the covenant, it was he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now look at verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which also... but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it is not written, of course, for his sake alone, but that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. It's all about a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the only hope for your salvation, that he died for your sins, and you believe on this, and it is reckoned unto you for righteousness because God imputes it to you because of what Christ did on the cross, that he was in Christ, not imputing our trespasses against us, that he wiped it away, the judgment was on the cross, and realize that we are, the body of Christ, already dead. These people in James, 1 Peter, are still, in a sense, in God's eyes, alive. We're dead in Christ and hid with Christ in God. We're already resurrected, and judicially speaking, before God. But the James people are not. They're not in Christ as we are in the sense that they're dead. They're walking around, of course, in bodies like we are, but their faith has to be held out to the end. They have to show their good works, and when they die is when they receive their atonement. Because when they die, the next thing they'll see is the Lord Jesus Christ coming back in glory. They'll be resurrected. It's when they receive the atonement. Realize that we have an atonement. Turn back over to turn over to 1 Peter. I was just looking at this morning. I probably won't find it. Thank you. Oh, I wasn't first. It's smart, Alec. I'll tell you what. Frutzum. These doctors, they know it all, don't they? All right. 1 Peter chapter... I just had this morning. I am so sorry. I was looking for the one who purged all our sins. Okay. It's 2 Peter. I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Look in verse 10. I'm sorry, verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his sins. Is that what it says? It's old sins. It is based on the Old Testament scripture of every year there is an atonement for past sins. In fact, before the cross and the law, they had a year, 1 year, that they went... And they had the Passover, and then they had the Day of Atonement. The Passover is the blood sacrifice. It's the redeeming part of it, but it's not the forgiveness. And then you have the Day of Atonement, when all the sins of the past year to the last Day of Atonement, let's say this is last year, Day of Atonement, and this year, sins... were blotted out. That's the Day of Atonement. And every year they had to do the same thing. The scripture is based on that. Old sins past. That's why 1 John says, if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you go back to the law, you find out that many times in the law it says, if a man trespass, if a man do this, let him bring willingly a trespass offering. It's just like 1 John. If we confess our sins, if in the Old Testament law, if we bring a sacrifice to make amends for our sin, it's just like 1 John. Then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's an ongoing process. Until the Day of Atonement happens, when Christ comes back the second time, on this earth, there's the rapture over here of us. And yes, it's not a biblical word. It's called out. But the second coming, when Christ comes back to earth, is when they receive the atonement and all their sins are purged away forever. They have the atonement. And that's what they're looking for. If you're reading 1 Peter and 1 John, when they talk about salvation, it's always written in future tense terms. Always. Always, 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 always. It's in future tense. And when you read Paul's epistles, when it talks about salvation, it's always in past tense terms. That was one thing I did learn in Greek. I realized there's something different about these things, and I cannot explain it. Why is Peter always writing in future tense, and Paul's always writing in past tense terms? There's a big difference. In fact, if you look in Hebrew, salvation is always future tense. Greek's always in future tense, and then Paul's writings are always past tense. It's already done. It's done and sealed and completed. In Peter's things, in actuality, it's present, ongoing. It means you have to hold out to the end. It's basically the way it's written. You have to hold out. It's future tense, meaning you have to continue on until it's culminated. It's finished. That's one of the things about Peter's things. We look for the salvation, looking for the salvation, looking for the end of our faith, even the salvation of of our souls. It's always future tense. That's one of the differences. It's purging of from his old sins. And it's just seeing that these differences are... Wherefore, verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail. You have to endure to the end. All right, enough of that. Turn back to your left to Titus chapter 3. I've shared this before, and I enjoy the story, but it made me think about how this religious system is so tied to works. I came home one day to pick up something at my mom's house around lunchtime, and because I had to pick it up for my brother, and there was two people knocking on my mom's front door, and I knew exactly who it was. And I pulled into that driveway, and I said, "It's lunchtime, and it's time for me to go to work." And I enjoyed the conversation, and it went on for almost about 30 minutes. But it got to the point where I finally asked him, "What hope do you have of getting in, supposedly so-called, into the kingdom of heaven?" And he said, "We've got to do good. That's why we're out doing this." And I said, "You have no hope. And it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy." In chapter 3, verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." I quoted that 15 times to these two ladies. By the 10th time, the second was crying. I said, "I'm not trying to belittle you, but I'm trying to tell you that our works in God's sight are as filthy rags. We are enemies before God, and we must believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." I told those two ladies, I said, "Do you realize you're trying to do good works and keep the law, but you're defiling the law by standing here in front of me without your husband or without your father? You're out from underneath your authority. You should not be out talking to men without your husband or your father. That's just how the law is written. You're supposed to be under authority. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." The only good thing that happened out of that story is that my mom said, "They haven't been back in years in the whole neighborhood." I have chafed them down. It's not that we brag about these things. I want the people to be saved, but it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. James said, "But faith without works is dead." If you don't do these things, your religion's defiled before God. If you don't do this, you're defiled. You haven't hope. You have no hope unless you keep these works. That is the differences between the Gospels, that the Gospel of the Kingdom is for a people who believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, that He was raised again, and we look for His return for our salvation. And we keep these things, and in fact, and turn over to your left to Matthew chapter 23. I've heard this a lot the last 2 weeks. Christ follower, you probably have too. I'll tell you what, they aren't a Christ follower. I guarantee you. Number one, Christ said, if you don't hate your father, mother, brother, sister, brother, and everybody else, you cannot be my disciple. If you don't come after me and hate your own life, you cannot be my disciple. If you don't sell everything you have and come and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And religion will tell you that it's, well, Jesus didn't really mean sell everything you had and just be willing to do so. Well, Peter knew what Jesus was talking about. He said, "Lord, we have forsaken all things. What's in it for us?" And he asked, "What's in it for us? What do we receive?" And the Lord told him, "I tell you that all these things, you'll sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who is forsaking all these things for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold in the life to come." There's something coming. But God's already promised in the Old Testament that there's going to be a tribulation, there's going to be a trial, there's going to be the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to try the faith of these people. That's called a baptism by fire. Matthew 23, look at verse 1. "Then Jesus spake to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." That means they are able to dictate the law, and they know what they're talking about as far as the law is concerned. "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, don't do." No, that observe and do. Do the law. Keep the law. This is 1 week before He's crucified. Now what would make a person think that He said keep the law 1 week later, and then He comes back from the dead, and then He tells you, well, you, Paul, go tell them that they don't have to keep the law. It doesn't make sense. Why would He tell them to keep the law and then tell another apostle to say, well, they're dead to the law, so they don't have to worry about it? No, these people must keep the law. He just told them, just don't do what the Pharisees do, because they talk, but they don't do. They're hypocrites. Y'all realize that the law is 613 laws, 248 positive, 365 negative laws, don't do and then do. Do you realize the Torah is the law and the Talmud is the interpretation of the law? Do you know how many volumes are in the Talmud? It's 50-something volumes, and it's still going on to this day. They're still adding to it. Is it simple to believe in Christ? Even God made it simple. Christ came on this earth and says, Lord, what's the most important commandment? He said it can all be summed up in these two things. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All the law hangs on these two commandments. If you do these two and do these with all your heart, you'll do the rest. You'll take care of your neighbor. And that was a problem with Israel. They weren't taking care of their neighbors. They weren't giving justice to the widows and fatherless. They were stealing the lands, the houses, and they were corrupt to the core in the temple and causing men to have idolatries in their heart and in worshiping God with idolatries even in the temple. What is the one thing God hates? Pride, and He hates idolatry. And idolatry is expelled out in Isaiah. It's the work of men's hands. Idolatry is the work of men's hands. They build totem poles. They build these things. They build calves. It's always the work of man's hand. And they worship something. It's called idolatry, and it's always in vain. And Gentiles who do it don't even realize they're sacrificing the devils. It's all vain, and it's all idolatry. And it's warned against. It's one thing Paul did say, flee idolatry. For the last few months, I've been going into people's homes, hooking up cable, TV, and computer services and things like that. And I have been amazed at what I've seen in people's homes. In fact, that's why I tell people, there's no hope for America. There is zero hope. I went into two homes that I knew that people were saved. That was it. I went to 5, 6 homes, sometimes 8 homes a day. And I'm just amazed what I see. I thought it was bad, but it's unbelievable what I've seen. How the idolatry and the hope for America is out the door. I don't care what you try to do, there is no hope. These people have no concern for anything other than what's in front of their eyes and to enjoy the entertainment and escape from the responsibility of the world. And I don't care what class you're in, upper class, lower class, middle class, it doesn't matter. I've seen it all. I wouldn't have said this 6 months ago, but I cannot believe what I've seen the last 5, 6 months. It's an eye opening, and it's very, very revealing where men's hearts are and where men's minds are. It blows me away. So, what is our job? Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. God would have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. That's our job. Whatever your hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. If you want to be a physical therapist, a dentist, a businessman, do it with all your might. But people need to hear the gospel of Christ and believe that. But it's been hard for people to receive it. When I share it, it's just like I'm talking to the lion and the Lion King, Ed. Yeah, I don't know if y'all remember that. Anyway, it's a vacant stare. There's nothing there. There's nothing behind the eyes. And I've talked to several people and tried to share the gospel of Christ. In fact, one job I was on that one of the two people I knew was saved, I was on the side of the house and I was drilling into the wall. And then all of a sudden I stopped and I heard a conversation going around the corner. Two men talking to another man. I've heard these words before. I know what that is. Jehovah's Witnesses. So I come around the driveway and jump right in on this conversation and realize that these people who claim to be saved, thank goodness they're saved, but they have no knowledge of the scriptures. And so I enjoyed jumping right in. This is what made me think I need to get back and study my scriptures because I've been working too many hours because I was losing a little bit of my sharpness. But I remember the second man, there was one older man and then almost as old man behind him, and I was talking to him, and I saw the second man was starting to see something in his eyes. He started, you know, when people start thinking and they're starting to compute, and I could see it was starting to click with him. And the first man said, "We'll be back some other time to talk about this." I said, "Well, wait, before you go, you need to realize that you have no hope apart from Jesus Christ. As this man to my right was saying, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it says in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, at end of it because they did not believe Jesus Christ is God. But I said Titus 2:13 says, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You must trust Christ and you believe that He died for your sins. And it's not, and I use the same verse, Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And the man behind, the second man was starting, I'm sure it was clicking in his mind, I hope he trusted Christ. But you never know. But our job is to preach the Word and realize that there is a gospel for us and there's a gospel that's not for us. It's not repent, as the man was saying here at 9:30 to 10 o'clock on the radio coming in. It's not to repent of your sins. It's not to change your lifestyle. It's not to do good works and not be baptized. It is to trust the living Christ who's at the right hand of the Father. He's done it all. He paid it all. He did everything for us. That's why it's a gift. A gift. One of the things I enjoyed giving my kids was gifts. When this is like any parent, you want to give them gifts, but you just don't want to overload them. But they give them a special gift that is attuned to their personality. It was fun to do. And like our Father, who gave us a gift that was so perfect that when we accept and trust in this gift that He gave us, that we can have life eternal. We can have a life that is worth something living in this life and also the life to come, as Paul said. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness and holiness is good for this life and the life to come. That's why one of the things Jesus said that does make sense today, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's joy. And out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water, is meaning about the Spirit of the living God. When the Holy Spirit is reigning in our lives, and the only way, again, the last broadcast before I came in there, he was talking about asking God to fill you with the Spirit. Fill you with that living Spirit. There is no other way to get filled with the Spirit other than getting your nose in this book and studying the Scriptures. Jesus said, John 6:63, one of my favorite passages, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. It is a Spirit that quickeneth. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. That is why we have the Book of Life, the words of life, and it's no silly thing to think about it. They are living. That's why you said, the words I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. What gives life? The Spirit is that quickeneth. You would be dead without your Spirit. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. My words I speak unto you. That's why when we study God's Word, when we look into this book and look for the answer for this book and believe that it has the answers, we have life. When we don't, it's like that day I got up there and tried to say something and I was not as sharp as I wanted to be. And I thought about that. I said, that's it. I'm not going to work these 12 to 15 hour days, 6 days a week anymore because I'm missing time from studying my Word, the Bible. Because the words that we speak should be the words according to the Word of God that give life to someone else if they would just believe them. That Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again for our justification. There is no other hope, and there is nothing else that's going to satisfy. I enjoy eating, and I enjoy doing fun things, but there's nothing that satisfies as the Word of God. It's rich, it's powerful, it's living, it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, any scalpel you've ever seen. It is able to penetrate the joints and the marrow, and something even smaller than that, the soul and the spirit. If you can define it, let me know. It's very, very tiny. That's how deep it can penetrate the Word of God. And when you trust in the living God, you can refute all these silly, silly, silly arguments of man, both lost and saved. And it's not to win a battle. Believe me, it's... I don't want to win any battles. I want to see people get saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Because coming into the knowledge of the truth frees one to be all that you could be. As the army says, you want to be all you can be, just trust the living God and trust in the Word of God. It's what lasts. Think about this. In eternity, what lasts? This world's going to pass away. That building I helped build over in Hays County, Government Center, is going to pass away. Everything we've done in their flesh, these things here on earth will pass away. But people remain forever. The Word of God remains forever. God Himself remains forever. What else? That's about it. These things are the ones that last. God's Word, people, and God Himself. So our job should be sharing the Word of God. Should be. I'm not telling you have to. But it sure is exciting every now and then when you get to share the Word of God and share the gospel of Christ with someone. Maybe they might get saved and be the last one. And we're out here. Thank goodness. Let's take a break.